Welcome, everyone, and Merry Christmas. It's great to see everybody here. This is one of my favorite, maybe it is my actual favorite night of the year. This time that we celebrate God coming to make his home with us. So we're really happy to have you all here. As you can see, we have a program that's all set up. I'm not going to announce the different sections of the program in between. We'll just go from one thing to the next, although there will be a little explanation for some of the stuff at the end. If you are able to stand when we're singing, I invite you to do that. And to start us off, I will say a prayer, and then we will sing Hark the Herald Angel. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and your goodness to us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, as a little baby and to grow up to be a man who lived and loved us and taught us and healed us and suffered and died for us and rose again from the dead. We thank you that you have taken care of everything that we need. We pray that we will be mindful of you for the rest of this season, that we will remember you, and that we will rejoice and be glad at your presence. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
The scripture reading for tonight is Psalms 96, verses 11 through 13. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in his faithfulness. Amen.
I'd like to share with you a tradition that I grew up with. Number one, we're here at 6 o'clock. This tradition was at midnight. When I was a youngster, and every chance I got, I stayed with my grandparents, especially Christmas time, because my grandmother always had fudge and candy that looked like a sponge. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but she had a piano, an upright piano, and all this stuff was on there, and you were just waiting for the next day. But the tradition, the special one, is she had a manger, and everybody was in it except the baby Jesus. And I say, well, Meme, where's the baby? And she said, soon enough, he'll come. And of course, we had to go to midnight mass. I slept through it. It was in French, and it was mostly music. But we got to the house, and somehow, because my grandmother and grandfather took us, they were not in their house, but baby Jesus showed up in that manger. And it was a mystery of Christmas, my grandmother said. Well, this Advent, we've been talking about, what are you waiting for? Well, I remember waiting for that baby Jesus to show up in that manger when I was little. But every Christmas Eve, we're looking forward to that again. So I just wanted to share that with you, because I grew up with that when I got my first manger, because they were a little expensive. I had five kids, so, And I did the same thing with my kids, and they did the same thing with their kids, and so the tradition is still a tradition. And you don't know what you're doing sometimes when you give things to your kids and you hope they carry on and pray and hope that God's going to help them carry that on. And I am grateful for that.
Amen.
Fix that.
And Elias is still, what were you doing? And Elias is still looking for that baby Jesus. But I have something very, very special. And, I've been blessed this year. We have a new pastor. I rushed back here from my vacation last year in January just to get her first sermon, and she has kept me right on top of it. I love my new pastor. And every Sunday I come here, every special occasion, we have this lady called Sue Caplet, which blesses us as a choir. She has brought the best of us out of wherever she gets it from, and I keep and say thank you, Sue. But just before, a couple weeks ago, I asked the people of this congregation, my brothers and sisters in Christ, our church body, to remember our pastor and Sue at Christmas time. And I have two envelopes. I want Mark to give this one to Sue, and I want Bernice to give this to Pastor Jen. And I'm telling you right now, I have been in this church a lot of years, and never have I seen people's heart flow for these two people like I have seen this year. And I want to thank them again and again. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, David. And everybody.
Thank you. Today's reading is from Luke 2, verses 1 to 20. If you're using a pew Bible, please open to 724. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terrified, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths laying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with an angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men whom it forever rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to about this child. And all we heard were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just they had been told.
Oh. ladylike thing to do.
Good evening. Can you hear me? I have a story called The Christmas Miracle of Jonathan Toomey. The village children called him Mr. Gloomy, but in fact, his name was Toomey. Mr. Jonathan Toomey, and though it's not kind to call people's names, this one fit quite well. For Jonathan Toomey seldom smiled and never laughed. He went about mumbling and grumbling, muttering and sputtering, grumping and griping. Well, he complained that the church bells rang too often, and that the birds sang too shrilly, and that the children played too loudly. Well, Mr. Toomey was, well, he was a wood carver, and some said he was the best wood carver in the whole valley. He spent his days sitting at a workbench carving beautiful shapes from the blocks of pine and hickory and chestnut wood after supper. He sat in a straight-backed chair next to the fireplace, smoking his pipe and staring into the flames. Jonathan Toomey, well, wasn't an old man, but if you saw him, you might think he was, the way he walked bent forward and his head down. You wouldn't notice his eyes, the clear blue of an August sky, and you wouldn't see that dimple on his chin, since his face was mostly hidden under a shaggy, untrimmed beard, speckled with sawdust and wood shavings, and depending what he ate that day, with crumbs of bread or a bit of potato, dry gravy in it. The village people didn't know it, but there was a reason for his gloom, a reason for his grumbling, a reason why he walked hunched over, as if carrying a great weight on his shoulders. Some years earlier, when Jonathan Toomey was young and full of life and full of love, his wife and baby had become very sick, and because those were the days before hospitals and medicines, the skilled doctors, his wife and baby died, 3 days apart from each other. So Jonathan Toomey had packed his belongings into a wagon and traveled till his tears stopped. He settled into a tiny house at the edge of a village to do his wood carving. One day in early December, there was a knock at the door, at Jonathan's door. Mumbling, grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood a woman and a young boy. "I'm the widow McDowell. I'm new in your village, and this is my son Thomas," the woman said. "Well, I'm 7, and I know how to whistle," said Thomas, whistling and pish-posh, he said, the woodcarver gruffly. I need something carved," said the woman, and she told Jonathan about a very special set of Christmas figures her grandfather had carved for her when she was a girl. "After I moved here, I discovered that they were lost," she explained. "I had hoped that by some miracle I would have found them again, but it hasn't happened." "There are no such things as miracles," a woodcarver told her. "Now, could you describe the figures for me?" "Well, there were sheep," she told him, "two of them, with curly wool," added Thomas. "Yes, yes, two," said the widow, "and a cow and an angel, Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus and the wise men." "Three of them," added Thomas. "Will you take the job?" asked the widow McDowell. "I will. I'm grateful. How soon can you have them ready?" "Well, they will be ready when they are ready," he said, "but I must have them by Christmas. They mean very much to me. I can't remember a Christmas without them." "Christmas is pish-posh," said Jonathan Gruffy, and he shut the door.
Stand and sing, we now of Christmas.
Oops.
Sing we now of Christmas, oh, I know that. Leave your flocks at rest,
Journey forth to Bethlehem, Bethlehem, fast. Sing me Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing me now a Christmas, sing me now Noel. In Bethlehem they found him, Joseph and Mary mild. Seated by the manger, watching the Holy Child. Sing me Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing me now of Christmas, sing me now Noel. From the eastern country came the King's old star, bearing gifts to Bethlehem, guided by a star. Sing me Noel, the King is born, Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we now Noel. Gold and myrrh they took there, gifts of greatest price. There was never a place on earth so like paradise. Sing we Noel, King is born Noel. Sing we now of Christmas, sing we now Noel.
Oops. The following week, there was a knock on that wooden woodcarver's door. Muttering and sputtering, he went to answer it. There stood the widow McDowell and Thomas. "Excuse me," said the widow, "but Thomas has been begging to come and watch you work. He says he wants to be a woodcarver when he grows up and would like to watch you since you are the best in the valley." "I'll be quiet. You won't even know I'm here. Please, please," piped Thomas. With a grumble, the woodcarver stepped aside to let them in. He pointed to a stool near his workbench. "No talking, no jiggling, no noise," he ordered Thomas. The widow McDowell handed Mr. Toomey a warm loaf of cornbread as a token of her thanks. Then she took out her knitting and sat down in a rocking chair in the far corner of the cottage. "No, not there," bellowed the woodcarver. "No one sits in that chair." So she moved to the straight-backed chair by the fire. Thomas sat very still. Once, when he needed to sneeze, he pressed his fingers close to his nose to hold it back. And once, when he wanted desperately to scratch his leg, he counted to 20 to keep his mind off that itch. After a very long time, Thomas cleared his throat and whispered, "Mr. Toomey, may I ask a question?" The woodcarver glared at Thomas, then shrugged his shoulders and grunted. Thomas decided it meant yes, so he went on. "Is that my sheep you're carving?" The woodcarver nodded, and he grunted again. After another very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but you're carving my sheep wrong." "Well," the widow McDowell's knitting needle stopped clicking. "Jonathan Toomey's knife stopped carving," Thomas went on. "It's a beautiful sheep and nice and curly, but my sheep looked happy." "That's pish-posh, mister," said Mr. Toomey. "Sheep are sheep. They cannot be happy." "Mine did," answered Thomas. "They knew they were with the baby Jesus, so they were happy." And after that, Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey grumbled under his breath, "Oh, boy," about that awful noise. The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas sneezed 3 times. He thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. That evening, after supper of cornbread and boiled potatoes, the woodcarver sat down at his bench. He picked up his knife, and he picked up the sheep, and he worked until his eyelids dropped. A few days later, there was a knock at the woodcarver's door. Gripping and grumbling, he went to answer it. There stood the widow and her son. "May I watch again?" "I will be quiet," said Thomas. He settled himself on the stool very quietly while his mother laid a basket of sweet-smelling raisin buns on the table. "The teapot is warm," Mr. Toomey said growly, his head bent over his work. While Mr. Toomey carved, the widow McDowell poured some tea. She touched the woodcarver gently on the shoulder and placed a cup of tea and a bun next to him. He pretended not to notice, but soon both the plate and the cup were empty. Thomas tried to eat the bun his mother had given him as quietly as he could, but it was almost impossible to be 7 years old and eat a warm, sticky raisin bun without making various smacking, licking, satisfying sounds. When Thomas had finished, he tried to sit quietly. Once he almost hiccuped, but he took a deep breath and held it till his face turned red. And once, without thinking, he began to swing his legs, but a glare from the woodcarver stopped him, and he kept them so still till they fell asleep. After a very long time, Thomas whispered, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask a question? Is that my cow you're carving?" "Yeah." And then another very long time went by. Then Thomas cleared his throat and said, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, but I must tell you something. That is a beautiful cow, the most beautiful cow I have ever seen. But it's not right. My cow looked proud." "That's pish-posh," growled the woodcarver. "Cows are cows. They cannot look proud. My cow did. It knew that Jesus chose to be born in its barn, and it was so proud." Thomas was quiet for the rest of the afternoon. The only sounds that could be heard were the scraping of the carving knife, the humming of the widow McDowell, and the click-click of her knitting needles. When the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Mr. Toomey muttered under his breath, "Oh, the noise." The widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas shook his one leg and then the other, and he thanked the woodcarver for allowing him to watch. "Thank you." Then that evening, after supper of boiled potatoes and raisin buns, the woodcarver sat down at his bench and picked up his carving knife. He picked up that cow and he worked until his eyelids dropped shut.
Boy would someday walk on water. Where did you know that your baby boy would serve the sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hands? Did you know that your baby boy would talk to an angel's drum? When you kissed your little baby, and you kissed the face of God, the blind will say, "The deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praise is all the land." Lord of all creation, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is a great
A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He smoothed down his hair. Oops, I gotta fix this. There we go. Oh, it's starting to look like a decent man there. But anyways, okay. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He smoothed on his hair as he went to answer it. At the door, the widow and her son were standing there. "May I watch again?" asked Thomas, as Mrs. McDowell warmed the tea and put a plate of fresh molasses cookies on the workbench. Thomas watched the woodcarver work on the figure of an angel. After a very long time, Thomas spoke, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, is that my angel you're carving?" "Yes. And would you do me the favor of telling me exactly what am I doing wrong?" "Well, my angel looked like one of God's most important angels because it was sent to baby Jesus." "And just how does one make an angel look important?" asked the woodcarver. "Well, you'll be able to do it," said Thomas. "You are the best woodcarver in the valley." After another very long time, Thomas spoke, "Mr. Toomey, excuse me, may I ask you a question?" "Do you ever stop talking?" asked the woodcarver. "My mother says I don't. She says I could learn about the virtue of silence from you." Under his beard, the woodcarver's face turned pink. The widow McDowell's face turned as red as a scarf she was knitting. "Well, speak up. What is your question?" "Will you please teach me to carve?" "I'm a very busy man," grumbled the woodcarver. But he put down the important angel. "You will carve a bird. A robin, I hope," said Thomas. "I like robins." With a piece of charcoal, the woodcarver sketched a robin on a piece of brown paper. He handed Thomas a small block of pine and a knife. He showed him how to lop the corners from the block and slowly smooth the edges of the wood into curves. Thomas copied the woodcarver's strokes, head bent, tongue working side to side, the lope is concentrated. And when the church bells chimed 6 o'clock, Jonathan Toomey was holding Thomas's hands in his, guiding the knife along the edge of a wing. He didn't hear them ringing. And then the widow McDowell said it was time to leave. Thomas brushed wood shavings from his shirt. Then he reached out and brushed two separately large pieces of wood shavings from Jonathan Toomey's beard. He thanked the woodcarver for teaching him how to carve. And later, after supper of a boiled potatoes and molasses cookies, Jonathan Toomey went to his workbench. He thought for a long time. He sketched drawing after drawing. Finally, he picked up his carving knife. He picked up the angel. He carved until his eyelids dropped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. Mr. Toomey jumped up to answer it. There stood the widow McDowell with a bouquet of pine boughs and holly sprigs dotted with berries. And there stood Thomas, clutching his partly carved robin. While Thomas sat and Mr. Toomey carved, Mrs. McDowell put the bouquet in a jar of water. She scrubbed Mr. Toomey's kitchen table and set the jar in the center on a pretty cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies, which she found in a drawer below the cupboard. "Next, I will carve the wise men in Joseph," the woodcarver said to Thomas. "Perhaps before I begin, you will tell me about the mistakes I'm going to make." "Well," said Thomas, "my wise men were wearing the most beautiful robes because they were going to visit Jesus. And my Joseph, well, was leaning over baby Jesus like was protecting him. He looked very serious." It wasn't until the church bells had chimed and the widow and her son were preparing to go that Mr. Toomey saw the jar of pine boughs and the scrubbed table and the cloth embroidered with lilies of the valley and daisies. "I found the cloth in a drawer. I thought it would look pretty on the table," the widow McDowell said, smiling. "Never you open that drawer," the woodcarver said harshly. When the two had left, Jonathan put the cloth away. That evening after supper of boiled potatoes, the woodcarver worked on Joseph and the wise men until his eyelids dropped shut. A few days later, there was a knock on the woodcarver's door. He dusted the crumbs from his beard and brushed the sawdust from his shirt. At the door were the widow, McDowell, and Thomas. All afternoon, Thomas watched the woodcarver work. When it was time to leave, Jonathan said to Thomas, I am about to begin the last two figures, Mary and the baby. Can you tell me how your figures looked? Well, they were the most special of all, said Thomas. Jesus was smiling and reaching up to his mother, and Mary looked like she loved him very much. Thank you, Thomas, said the woodcarver. Tomorrow is Christmas. Is there any chance the figures will be ready? The widow McDowell asked. Well, they will be ready when they are ready. I understand, said the widow, and she handed Jonathan two packages. Merry Christmas, she said. Jonathan folded his arms across his chest. I don't want no presents, he said harshly. That is exactly why we are giving them, answered the widow. She put them down on the table and left. Jonathan sat down at the table. Slowly he opened up the first package, and inside was a red scarf, hand-knit, warm and bright. He tied the scarf around his neck. The other package held a robin, crudely carved of pine. A smile twitched at the corners of Jonathan's mouth as he ran his fingers over the lopsided wings. He dusted the fireplace mantle with his sleeve and placed the robin exactly in the center so he could look at it from his chair. The woodcarver did not eat supper that day. Instead, he began to sketch the final figures, Mary and Jesus. He drew Mary, then wadded the sketch into a ball and tossed it on the floor. He drew the baby, he drew the baby, wadded the sketch into a ball, tossed it with the first. He sketched again. Once more, he crumbled the papers. Soon, there was a small mountain of crumbled papers at his feet. He picked up a block of wood and tried to carve, but his knife would not do what he wanted it to do. He hurled the chunk of wood into the fireplace and sat, staring into the flames. Something is wrong here. When he heard the church bells announcing the midnight Christmas service, he got up. Slowly, he opened the drawer beneath the cupboard, the drawer that he had told the widow never to open. From it, he took the cloth embroidered with the lilies of the valley and daisies. He took out a rough woolen shawl and a lace handkerchief. He took out a tiny white baby blanket and a little pair of blue socks. He placed each piece gently. From the bottom of the drawer, he lifted out a picture frame, beautifully carved of deep brown chestnut wood. In the frame was a charcoal sketch of a woman sitting in a rocking chair, holding a baby, and the baby's arms were reaching up, touching the woman's face. The woman was looking down at the baby, smiling. Jonathan sat down in his rocking chair, and he held the picture against his chest. He rocked slowly, his eyes closed, tears trailed down his beard. When he finally took the picture to his workbench and began to carve, his fingers worked quickly and surely. He carved all through the night. The next day, there was a knock on the door. Widow McDowell's, And when she opened it, there stood the woodcarver. Oh, he came to her house. I did read this, I really did. But I'm like, oh my gosh, really? So he went to her house. Mr. Toby, said the widow, what a surprise. Merry Christmas. The figures are ready, he said, and he stepped inside. From the box, Jonathan unpacked two curly sheep, happy sheep because they were with Jesus. He unpacked a proud cow and an angel, a very important angel with mighty wings stretching from its shoulders right down to the hem of its gown. He unpacked three wise men wearing the most wonderful robes, edged with fur and falling in rich folds. He unpacked a serious and caring Joseph, and he unpacked Mary wearing a rough woolen shawl, looking down, loving in her precious baby son. And Jesus was smiling, reaching up and touching his mother's face. Oh, just like his wife. That day, Jonathan went to the Christmas service. You know the one with the bells ringing that was annoying him? Yeah, with the widow McDowell and Thomas. And that day in the churchyard, the village children saw Jonathan throw back his head, showing his eyes as clear as an August sky, and he was laughing. No one ever called him Mr. Gloomy again. That's a good ending. Amen.
Oh.
Amen. Before I share, I would like to offer a prayer of dedication for the bags and baskets of food that are down here and in the back of the sanctuary. Our congregation has been collecting food, non-perishable food, to donate to a local food bank throughout the season of Advent. And if you have any, if you forgot to bring yours, your last amount of collection, you can still bring it on Sunday, and it will be distributed first thing in the new year. If you are still bringing some up, please feel free to do that at this time. Thank you. Lord God, we thank you for this time where we can remember how much you have given to us and where we are able to be generous to others. We pray that you will take this food and multiply it for people like you did the loaves and the fish when you were here with your disciples. We pray that the people who receive this food will be blessed. We pray that you will continue to guide us as a church as we look for ways to keep on blessing our community throughout the year. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come, all ye faithful. So we've just spent an entire month talking about what are you waiting for, as Bernice said. And we've been talking about how Advent is the time where we are sort of celebrating waiting. We're celebrating waiting for Jesus to come to us. But then we get to Christmas Eve, and all of a sudden we're singing all of these songs about us coming to him. The choir sang a beautiful song, "Come to the Manger." Will you come to the manger in Bethlehem? And I think the thing that I've been pondering regarding this, I never really noticed that before, that it's all about Jesus coming until Christmas Eve itself, and then it is about us. And this is not a one-way street. We have a decision to make. Jesus already arrived. He has already arrived in our world. Maddie read about it for us in Luke 2, and it happened over 2,000 years ago. He already showed up. He has already come. But it's not going to do us any good. The fact that he came here is not going to do us any good if we don't also come to him. Like the shepherds said, when they heard about the baby, the angels told them about the baby, and they said, "Let's go and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord has made known to us. We know about it now. God has made it known to us. Let's go and see it." I think, though, a lot of times there are things that hold us back from coming to the manger, from coming to this baby, from coming to Jesus. And a lot of times I think any one of us in this room could fall into the category of good people, hard lives. It's a thing. It's what happens. It is easy when we are good people doing the best that we can and struggling with the stuff that life throws at us to choose, like Jonathan Toomey in the story, to just wall ourselves off. You know what? Forget it. Christmas is pish-posh. The bells are annoying. Those people, I don't want to have anything to do with them. No such thing as miracles. God? Who's that? What has God ever done for me? I think sometimes, some of us at least, do this almost as if to punish God. When really, walling ourselves off like this, cutting ourselves off from God and his people, is just making life harder and harder for our own selves. But the fact is, we're still good people, and we still have hard lives. And we may not come to Jesus when we're weighed down by life on our own. Why should we do that? So Jesus comes to us first. Jesus came to Jonathan Toomey in this story in the form of Widow McDowell and Thomas. We could do a little comparison between Jonathan Toomey and the Widow McDowell. They're both widowed. They both had hard lives. They're both good people, and they're both hard lives, but they are different from each other because one of them is bitter and isolated and angry and wounded, and the other one is gracious and outgoing. She reaches out, she's open, she's inviting, and the difference between the two of them was Jesus. One of them had Jesus and the other one did not. But when Jesus came to Jonathan Toomey in the form of the widow and her son Thomas, those two people cracked open the door not only into Jonathan Toomey's house, but also into his heart, so that when he accepted their job, he had to consider Jesus too, because that was the job. It was about Jesus. He had to consider this baby who made the sheep happy and the cow proud and the angel important and the wise men majestic and Joseph serious and caring and protective and Mary loving and glad. It was when Jonathan Toomey was willing to consider his own situation, his own pain, in light of the baby Jesus, who became the man Jesus, who also suffered, that Jonathan Toomey changed. When Jonathan Toomey was able to face his own pain and take it and put it in the context of Jesus, give it to Jesus, that was when he changed. When he was willing to look at and think about his deceased wife and child again and offer that pain up to Jesus by carving them, using his wife and child as a model for Jesus and Mary, that his heart was open to Jesus' own hope, which we've talked about this month, and peace and joy and love. So the question tonight is, if you feel held back, what is holding you back? What great good could happen to you if, like Jonathan Toomey, you gave Jesus your pain, or your questions, or your doubts? If you're considering him, please, please talk to me or to the family members that you're here with or the friends that you're here with. Please ask them your questions. Tell them what you're thinking about. Jesus was born. He came for you. Will you come to the manger in Bethlehem? What are you waiting for? Amen.